All right. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all make our way inside and find a seat. Let's grab a songbook and open that songbook up to song number 30, Nothing But the Blood, song number 30. Let's all stand together for our first song, if you are able. Song 30, Nothing But the Blood. Everyone all together, nice and strong on that first verse. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, amen, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. But the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Let's open our service with the word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, Lord, for this evening, Lord, and we just thank you, God, that salvation is by nothing but by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, and we just love you so much for that, God. We thank you for everything that you bless us with, Lord, this evening, and we pray that you would bless this evening, Lord. Bless the preaching, God, and the singing and all of it, Lord. Fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches to us, God. And, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us in the congregation, God, and give us ears to hear that which Pastor has prepared for us, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives, God, and leave here edified and different than when we came in, God. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 114, The Great Physician. Song 114, The Great Physician. Everyone all together, nice and strong. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Blessed Jesus, your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown with Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Blessed
blessed Jesus, all glory to the dying Lamb. I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest note and seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note and seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Song number 37, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Just a few announcements. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there, along with our prayer sheet. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we're currently going through the book of 2 Samuel. We'll almost be done with the book next week. And so looking forward to starting a new series the following week after that. And then you see there that infants and children, of course, are always welcome in the service. For your convenience, we do have the mother baby room located temporarily in the fellowship hall. However, the back room should be completed by this Sunday. And so everything should be good to go by Sunday. But for tonight, it'll still be in the fellowship hall. So it'll be fellowship hall slash mother baby room. Of course, there's changing tables, speakers, and screens available in there as well. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers. Congratulations to Miss Angela and Brother Maury, amen, on the birth of Maury Dexter Lemons III, born, I read 71 pounds, but it's 7 pounds. Someone put that L a little too close to that 7 there. Born 7 pounds, 6 ounces, and so congratulations to them. We're very happy. I know she was having a hard time, and so thank God that everything went well, and the baby is healthy, safe, and only 7 pounds, not 71, amen. And so congratulations to you guys. Please make sure that you're supervising your children in the building. Make sure that your children are not going in the mother-baby room alone without their parents. And, of course, no men allowed in a mother-baby room or in the women's fellowship restroom as well. Please keep that in mind. Ladies' tea party is coming up on Saturday, March 18th. You can see my wife for more details about that. Of course, that's a church activity, and so it's free. But if you need more information about that, you can see my wife. And then Easter Sunday is coming up, Sunday, April 9th. I want to encourage you to invite your family, friends, coworkers, associates, people who are not saved to come to the service so we can get them saved here. It's a great time where people are mindful about being in church, and so we want to take advantage of that. We will have a breakfast potluck that morning, and then after the service, there will be an Easter egg hunt for the children as well. We'll give you more info on that as we approach. And we also have Easter invites that we're going to start using this coming Sunday, and so we'll make sure to pass those out to you on Sunday. Ladies' Prayer Breakfast is coming up on Saturday, April 1st. You can see Ms. Janelle for more details about that. And then just the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Go ahead and pull out your prayer sheet. Go over that briefly, and then Brother Marcos is going to come up and pray over the needs here. Continue to pray for our church corporately. Pray for God's favor, for the soul winning, the teams, the missions. Pray for the missions trip in November. Keep that in prayer that the converts that the missionaries were able to win this in February and March, and that they would come to the service in November. And so pray that that would be a success. We get a lot of people saved there as well. Protection of our church, spiritual and numerical growth. Of course, just more laborers, new people that they would get trained. Pray that we get an influx of new people, especially during Easter. You know, those big days could be an opportunity to get a lot of new people in, get them integrated, get them saved, of course, and then just help them to be better Christians and be soul winners. And so pray to that end. Different church families there, you see the different needs And please pray for Miss Angela's recovery and for the baby as well, that all would go well. And I know a lot of people are out sick right now, so pray that they would recover and they would be back in church. And then if you have any additional prayer requests, you can put that at the bottom there, tear that off and put into the offering plate when it comes around, and we'll make sure that it gets on there for the following week, all right? And that is it. Brother Marcos, why don't you come on up and pray over these needs.
All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, my Father, we thank you so much, Lord, dear God, for just allowing us to be here in your house this evening, Lord God, during a midweek service. We thank you so much for every soul that's here, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you'd have just a special blessing for them, Lord God, for making time for church. And Lord, I do pray that you'd also just be with our church, Lord God, tonight. I pray that you would continue to have favor upon it, Lord God. And I pray that we would just continue to be right with you, Lord God. And I pray that you would please just continue to lead us, Lord God, through our pastor. And I pray that you would just protect our pastor, Lord God, as well. Protect him and his family, Lord God. And I pray that you would just keep him safe. And I pray that you would continue to give him wisdom, continue to use him mightily, Lord God. And help him, Lord God, to continue to inspire us, Lord God, as a congregation to do that which is right. Lord, I do also pray for just the missions vision for our church, Lord, dear God. I do pray that you would please, Lord God, just be with us, Lord God, that we would just have Belize, Lord God, on the forefront of our minds, and that we would have a burden, Lord God, to go in November. And I pray that you would please, Lord God, just that the people, Lord God, that have committed, Lord God, to come in November, Lord God, over there in Belize, I pray that they would just continue to just have that desire, Lord God, that they would be reminded, Lord God, to just attend that service, Lord God, while we're over there. And Lord, I do also pray for more laborers for our church, Lord God, as we need more laborers, Lord God, as we go out soul winning, Lord God. I pray that more people, Lord God, would just get a fire in their heart, Lord God, and see that, Lord God, that there's a lost and dying world going to hell, Lord God. And if we don't go out there, Lord God, they're gonna end up going to hell, Lord God. But Lord, I pray that you would please, Lord God, help us, Lord God, to be able to train others, Lord God, and to lead them, Lord God, to just help them, Lord, to reach more people, Lord God, to become fishers of men. Lord, I also do pray for just our church families, Lord God. I do pray for the barren women in our church. I pray that you would please just open up their womb, Lord, dear God. And I pray that you would please just bless them, Lord God. And I pray that you would please just be with them, Lord God, as well. I pray for the expecting mothers, Lord God, in our church, Lord God, as well. And I pray that you would please just keep them healthy, keep the baby healthy, that there be no complications, Lord God. And I pray that you would please, Lord God, when the time comes for that baby to be born, that everything would just go smoothly for it. And Lord, as you pray for the newborn babies, Lord God, in our church, thinking about Brother T's wife, Lord God, and their baby, Lord God, I pray that they would continue to be healthy, Lord God, that everything would go well for them, Lord God. And also pray for Brother Maury, Lord God, and his baby, Lord God, baby Maury. I do pray that you would please, Lord God, that everything would just go well with the baby, Lord God, that there'd be no complications thereafter. And I pray for Miss Angela's healing, Lord God, that you could just heal her, Lord God, and Lord, help her recover. Lord, I also do pray for Brother Chris Tapia's salvation of his family, Lord God, and co-workers. I do pray that you would please, Lord God, help him, Lord God, to be a light unto his family, Lord God, unto his co-workers. And I pray that you would please just give him the boldness, Lord God, to be able to preach the gospel to them. I also do pray for Brother Alex Brash, Lord God, for his father's health, Lord God. And I pray that you would just be with him, Lord God, as he takes care of his father, Lord God, as well. And Lord, I do pray that you please just be with our church tonight, Lord God. I pray that you would please just bless again our pastor, Lord God, tonight as he preaches your word. I pray that you please just guide him to the scriptures. Be with us, Lord God, in the congregation. Help us, Lord God, to just be attentive, Lord God. And help us, Lord God, to take the sermon to heart and to apply it to our lives, Lord God, and to become better Christians, Lord God, tonight. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your songbooks to song number 37, There Will Be No Dark Valley.
Song 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Song 37, There'll Be No Dark Valley. Everyone all together, nice and strong on that first verse. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home.
Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes. There'll be no more sorrow when Jesus comes, but a glorious morrow when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes. There'll be no more weeping when Jesus comes. There'll be no blessed reaping when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. And a joyful meeting when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. To gather his loved ones home. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes to gather his loved ones home.
Amen. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 23.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23 in the Bible reads, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defiled the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave into the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And the 30 chief went down, and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the 3 mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that was chief among 3, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among 3. Was he not most honorable of 3? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first 3. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of valiant men of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among 3 mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first 3, and David sent him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammah the Harodite, Elikah the Harodite, Helez the Palite, Ira the son of Ikesh the Tokokite, Ebiezer the Anethonite, Mebunai the Hashuite, Zalman the Ahohite, Mahira the Nephothite, Heleb the son of Bena the Netophathite, Ittai the son of Ribai out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin, Benaniah the Pirathonite, Hadai of the brooks of Gaash, Habibalon an Arathite, Asmapheth the Barumite, Eliaba the Shalabonite of the sons of Jashen, Jonathan, Shammah the Harathite, Ahiam the son of Shear the Hararite, Eliath the son of Ashabai, the son of Makathathite, Eliam the son of Ahithophel, the Giloite knight, Hezri the Carmelite, Paarai the Arbite, Igal the son of Nathan the Zobah, Benai the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Naharai the Birthothite, armor bearer to Joab the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Irathite, Gareb the Irathite, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. Let's pray, dear God. Thank you for everyone in this church, Lord, right now. And thank you for Pastor as well. I pray that you bless him and fill him with the Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word. And that us in the congregation, we're attentive to the preaching, Lord. And that you just bless every aspect of the service, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Cody. I don't think you pronounce any of those names right, but you try getting up here and, pronouncing some of those names there. Hey, but at least you have a list of names you can work from if you're ever looking for a name for a child, you know? I don't know if you want to use any of those names, but all right, we're nearing the end of the book of 2 Samuel here. And let me just give you a little review from last week. Of course, in chapter 22, David is delivering a psalm of thanksgiving, but also a psalm of deliverance, essentially concluding or summarizing his life, showing that out of all the exploits and battles and everything that he's gone through, at the end of the day, God delivered him out of all of those things. He delivered him out of the hand of his enemy. And essentially, that is the summary of David's life. And he's singing or he's writing this psalm in gratitude towards the Lord because of his great deliverance that he was able to experience. And in chapter 23, we have a short psalm initially in the beginning of the chapter, which obviously is not anything new. Obviously, there are long psalms. There's really long psalms like Psalm 119. But then there's really short psalms like Psalm 1. That's only a couple, about six verses or so. And so we have that psalm, another psalm here in 2 Samuel 23, where he essentially gives a couple principles right before he dies and regarding just his observations, some things that he would desire. And it's a great psalm. But the majority of the chapter is actually dedicated to bragging on his men, right? And we don't know exactly if this is him writing this, but I'm sure David approves of what's being said of these men here. And essentially, he led them. They fought with him side by side. And it's a great chapter because of the fact that, you know, we said it over and over again that David pictures Jesus Christ, right? He's a symbolic representation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And just as David had his mighty men, so did Jesus, amen? You know, from a literal perspective, in the New Testament, he had the 12 disciples, and of course, a lot of the other apostles, many of the believers that came thereafter. But just in general, you know, there's a lot of believers today that God would deem as his mighty men, his mighty Christians, his mighty believers, his servants. And so I'm going to apply some of those principles to us today in regards to the men we're going to look at tonight. Now, let's go ahead and start in verse number 1 here. It says, "Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." Now, obviously it says the last words of David. We don't know if this means that these are the words that he said on his deathbed right before he's about to pass away, or it's just one of the last psalms that he wrote or sang prior to his death, okay? And he goes on to say here in verse number 2, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Now, the first thing I want you to notice there is that David is a holy man of God who's speaking, being moved by the Holy Ghost, right? So what does this tell us? It tells us that whatever he's about to say right now, and even the Psalms, they're all inspired by God. Amen. Okay? Because it says that the Spirit of the Lord spake by David. The Bible tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is given of any private interpretation. And it tells us, "For the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, the Word of God obviously is physically written by man, or the way we have it, by a machine. But at the end of the day, the author of the Bible is God himself, who used holy men of God, used their writing style and their personality, and yes, even their experiences, to pen his perfect word. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we accredit the Bible to God, to the Holy Spirit, even though he used human instruments throughout history to do so. Now, why is this an important point? Well, because of the fact that, you know, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, that's primarily composed, written by David, although we know there's others, such as Moses, Asaph, different individuals who wrote different songs in the book of Psalms. You know, a lot of these psalms are beautifully written. Many of them, all of them are, of course. But some of them have a somber tone to them. Some of them deal with heaviness and sadness or praise. Some of these are very palatable to pretty much every Christian, you know. No Christian's going to argue against Psalm 23. Everyone loves Psalm 23. Your most extreme Christian, who's just completely radicalized fundamentalist, and the most watered down Christian there is on the face of the planet, both groups would agree that Psalm 23 is a beautiful psalm. We both love it. We go to it in time of need and tribulation, and we love it. But here's the thing, is that, you know, not everyone loves every single psalm, though. Because then you have Psalm 5:5, you have Psalm 139, you have different psalms where David, who's, you know, the Lord spake by him, is writing imprecatory psalms, psalms that curse the enemies of God, where he desires evil to come upon them, where he's cursing their generations. He's asking God to break their teeth and destroy them and blot them out of the book of life and saying all manner of cursing towards the enemies of God. You know, not many people like those psalms, okay? And, you know, sometimes it's not their fault. Maybe they grew up on a different spiritual diet, so to speak, where maybe they are saved, but they go to a church where they don't really touch those psalms and they teach different doctrines. They're not necessarily plenary or in a church where the scripture is given in its entirety and the pastor's talking about both hate and love. And so they kind of, when they read a psalm like that or they hear preaching from a psalm like Psalm 5:5, you know, they kind of freak out about it, okay? But what these people need to understand is the Lord spake by David. So it's not like Psalm 5:5 is David's own opinion. He is obviously writing it, especially from his own experience, but it's approved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wanted that to be in the book of Psalms. He wanted Psalm 139 to be in the book of Psalms. He wanted all the imprecatory prayers to be in the book of Psalms. Okay, I mean, there is a prophetic psalm about Judas Iscariot in the book of Psalms that is extremely imprecatory, where David is just like, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. You know, let someone else take it. Let his days be few. And let another take his office, which can be readily applied to Biden, right? Let another take his office. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. But, you know, people would read that and be like, oh, you know, that was David. That's not God. That's David. But, you know, where in the scripture does it categorize them as such, right? Is there anywhere in the Bible that says, hey, when you read something that seems to be kind of mean and mean-spirited and kind of angry and imprecatory, that's not God? There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. And in fact, there's more negative, mean things in the Bible than there are positive, nice things. Right. Okay. What I'm trying to get across here is that all the Psalms should be taken as inspired by God, God approved, and God inspiring David, who is the sweet psalmist of Israel, to pen down those words, okay? Now, I love the book of Psalms because of the fact that throughout my Christian life, I've gone through a lot of trials, I've experienced a lot of tribulation, a lot of heartache, different seasons in my life that I experienced a lot of pain. You know what? The Psalms are a great book to read and meditate upon during those times. Not necessarily because it provides an answer for my trials, but just because misery loves company, amen? And you read about David feeling the same way, and it's just like, man, I feel the same way too. Sometimes we just need to get around people who are as heartbroken as we are, right? But then there's other times I like the Psalms because I'm really angry. Yeah. I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm upset, I fret because of the enemies of God. And then I read about the sweet psalmist of Israel saying, break their teeth, O Lord. Yeah. And it's just like, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, the Psalms are a great thing here. And of course, he starts off by saying that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking by him. And his word, referring to God's word, it was in the tongue of David. You know, he's like, well, that's Old Testament. No, my friends, it's in the New Testament as well. We know, obviously, according to Ephesians 5, that the Bible commands us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it doesn't categorize them. It's like only the really nice psalms now. Only make sure you sing the really sweet psalms. That says just psalms in general. You know, Jesus references the psalms many times throughout his ministry, and so it's obviously plays an integral part in the spiritual growth of a believer, because the Psalms teach a lot of doctrine. It helps us during times of tribulation. And we see that David is a man of like passions as we are, who has the same emotions throughout different seasons when he's experiencing trials, fear, depression, anger, frustration. It's a great book to read. So he goes on to say here, verse number 3, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So the first thing David wants to mention here, you know, at the end of his life, he realizes the need for righteous leaders. Because he says there in verse number 3 that God is speaking, saying, he that ruleth over men must be just. In other words, it can't be compromisers. They can't be people who are respecter of individuals, respecter of people. They can't be individuals who are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, who essentially are the servants of men and not the servants of Christ. They need to be people who love justice, who can rule over men in the fear of God. And obviously David wasn't necessarily a perfect example, but he was an example of a person who was just and he did fear God. Even though he made mistakes, God punished him and he continued to serve God. But you know what? Today in 2023, we still need leaders who are ruling over men that are just and ruling in the fear of God. Not nice leaders. Not, you know, anti-mean leaders. Not just these weenie leaders or whatever. God wants men to be just. He wants them to be righteous. He wants them to have just balances. He wants them to make sure that they don't compromise God's word. They don't compromise doctrine. Just because they don't want to offend anyone, they need to be just and righteous in what they do. Passing just judgment. Not, you know, people who just don't want to pass any judgment. And they need to fear God. He says in verse number 4, and he shall be, referring to the leader, as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by a clear shining after rain. You know, a leader who is just and fears God, just as it says that they'll be like the light of the morning, a morning without clouds. In other words, he's very clear in what he's saying. A leader who is filled with clouds, a morning with clouds, you know, things aren't really clear. You don't know what the intentions are. You don't know what the message is saying. Get someone behind the pulpit who's a compromiser, not just, doesn't fear God. He just kind of gets up and gives a motivational speech. You don't even really know where he stands. Whereas a leader who just fears God can just let loose and preach whatever from God's word. And it's like a morning without clouds. It's like clear skies, clear message, clear doctrine, clear stance. You're not left wondering, what did he mean by that, right? As the tender grass springing up out of the earth be by clear shining after rain. So David is essentially saying, you know, after I'm gone, we need just leaders. And too bad his son and his great-grandsons didn't really take heed to this psalm here. Because obviously in the history of Israel, aside from, you know, obviously at the end of Solomon's life, but even the leaders after them, you know, they became compromisers. They were, many of them were wicked. And they didn't obey the Lord, and so they failed at that area. Look at verse number 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So what is it saying here? He's saying, look, even though my descendants are probably going to fail too. And it's almost prophetic because he knows that a lot of his descendants, some of them are going to deviate from the path, right? But he says, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. And the principle that we can learn there is that as Christians, sometimes we're going to fail, we're going to make mistakes, but you know what? God still says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? You may sin and make mistakes and do things that displease the Lord, but you know what God will never do, even though he will punish you? He'll never take away your salvation because he's made an everlasting covenant with you, right? Amen. Through Jesus Christ, which is referred to as the new covenant, right? And the Bible's teaching us here through David that even though, you know, you can make mistakes as David did and fail in certain areas, one thing is always sure as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, as the book of Hebrews puts it, that we will never lose our salvation, okay? Can never be lost. God will never take it away. You know, it's not like these false prophets out there that want to say, yes, salvation is free, but it costs us our life. Isaiah Saldivar, who says, you know, salvation is free. Obviously, it's free because he can't deny it because it says free in the Bible. He's like, but it costs us our life. Then what you're saying is not free, you idiot. You're saying that if something's free, it means it doesn't cost anything. Hello? And don't they call that an oxymoron? Yeah. Don't they call him and no, I'm just kidding. You know, he's saying it's free, but he's like, but it costs us our life. No, Isaiah. It cost the life of Jesus Christ, which is why it's referred to as a gift to us, my friends. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, obviously, does God want us to do good works? Absolutely. But the Bible also says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Right. So yeah, plenty of scriptures to prove that God wants us to do works, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But then he also gives the disclaimer, but if you don't work, you're still saved. Amen. Because works were never meant to save anyone, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Amen. Not according to your deeds, not according to your works, not according to your obedience and your ability to keep God's commands. According to his mercy, he saved us. Amen. So the bulk, pretty much everything, of salvation is placed on Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it makes me laugh when people think that they're going to go to heaven based upon their own righteousness, how good they are. It's just like, oh, we got to make sure we do good works. So just say that you're just trying to be righteous to go to heaven. When the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So are you the exception to that rule? Are you the caveat? Are you the one who God makes an exception for, that you're just a righteous person? Folks, the Bible tells us there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right. So even if you're doing good, even though the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's say you're doing good, the Bible still says you're sinning. And he that keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, which is why we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed upon us for salvation. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that when we believe on Jesus Christ, he imputes his righteousness upon us. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Yeah. So good luck on judgment day. Yeah. Trying to get into heaven based upon your own righteousness. I mean, there's a guy, you know, in the Gospels, you know, I don't know what his name is. The Bible doesn't really name him. But, you know, he apparently went to God and said, you know, haven't I prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done, listen to this, many wonderful works. So there's no sin in that little category that he gives, right, in that list. He's talking about the good things that he's done. The Bible says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says, I don't know you. Because the person who is saved is someone who God knows. He didn't say, I used to know you, or I thought I knew you. It's like, I never knew you. So that's proof in and of itself that you can't be saved by your works. Okay? And he's like, well, I still think you could lose your salvation. Then you know what? The Bible wouldn't call it eternal life. It'd be called a temporal life. Because you have it one day and lose it the next. But Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Not someday perish. He says you'll never perish. The Bible even says that you'll never die. I mean, over and over again, the Bible explicitly describes salvation with finality. Saying it's never going to end. That's why it's called being what? Saved. We're saved. E-D. It's done. Yeah. And so, you know, David understood this. You know, David in Romans chapter 4 quotes David about the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And so, you know, people who claim that they have to do works and, oh, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. None of you have to keep the Ten Commandments. I haven't kept the Ten Commandments. And there's more commandments than just 10. And the Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Right. And notice what it says at the beginning of the verse. Therefore, we what? Conclude. Yeah. So this is the conclusion of the matter. Enough said. There's no, well, yeah, but no. The conclusion of the matter is you can't be saved by your deeds, period. And so, you know, and thank God that we don't have to do works for salvation. And I find that the people who fight me the most against this obviously are false prophets. And they think, like, I'm going to go to hell. But it's just like, wouldn't I meet your standard, though? Like, wouldn't I be someone who would meet that standard? When I'm talking to these people, they're like, you have to do this and repent of your sin. You have to serve God. I'm like, I already do all those things. But you're saying that I'm not saved. So they don't even believe it sometimes. No, I don't believe I do those things. You know, I have to do those things to be saved. You say, then why do you serve God then? Because I want rewards. I want to please God. I want to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. I want God's blessing in my life. And I don't want God to punish me and whoop me for disobeying him too. So that's why I serve God. It's not like, oh man, I got to make sure I go to church and preach and win souls to Christ because who knows, I can lose my salvation at any time. It doesn't work that way, my friends. Yeah, but you know, once saved, always saved, you know. You're basically saying that, I could just believe and just rape and murder and kill and do all. You know, I've been saved for over 15 years and I just never had that thought. That's weird you say that. And the Bible says, you know, a good man out of good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and the same goes for the one who's evil. Yeah. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I got saved, and it was just like, cool, let's go rape someone. Let's just go murder and steal. That's weird, my friends. Yeah, right. But you know what? Time and time again, people who believe you can lose your salvation and hate once saved, always saved, they always bring that up. And I always tell them, that's weird that you would think that. Because you're kind of essentially just showing us the contents of your heart. Yeah. But anyways, I digress here. But you know, it's important to talk about salvation in every service or every couple of services just to get ingrained, remind us what the Bible says about these things, and talk about the common salvation. Amen? Amen. Verse number 6. So we saw there that he's a holy man of God who's moved by the Holy Ghost. He expresses his desire for righteous leaders that come after him. He reinforces the fact that he has a covenant with God, and even though he might mess up, you know, that there's a covenant there, he can never lose it. And then he just goes off on the enemies of God, because he says in verse 6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Now, if you were to ever read the modern versions of the Bible, these false versions of the Bible, they don't say sons of Belial. They'll say something to the extent of sons of rebellion, right? They'll say sons of rebellion, something to that effect. But, you know, a son of rebellion is a lot different from a son of Belial. Right. Belial is the devil, okay? There's Christians who are rebellious, but they're not the devil. A son of Belial is referring to a child of Satan. Someone who is a reprobate. Someone who is beyond the hope of salvation. Someone who is an enemy of God who hates the Lord. And there's people out there like that. You say, yeah, but that's like a new thing. No, no, no. They've existed even in times past. Reprobates, haters of God. So he says that those who are the sons of Belial, because, you know, David throughout his life, throughout his office, he had run-ins with sons of Belial. Yeah. Some of them served under him unknowingly. Of course, he didn't know. But others, he knew them. He had run-ins with them, and he understood exactly what God thought about them. Yep. This is not some doctrine that he's just pulling out of a hat because of his own opinion. He's saying, look, they're going to be thrust away like thorns. And what the Bible's referring to there is what we also see in Hebrews chapter 6, thorns and briars that are meant to be burned. Amen. The implication here is that the sons of Belial hath never salvation, that they will die and go to hell. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They are reprobates, people who've denied the Lord God that bought them. They are clouds without water and, you know, just individuals who are beyond the hope of salvation. These are wicked, evil people. The modern term would be psychopaths. Okay. But I prefer reprobate because that's a biblical term, right? And he's saying there, you know, God will never take away my salvation. He will never take away that covenant from us. But you know what? The sons of Belial, they're done. They are through, they're done. You say, well, who's a reprobate? Well, the Bible category, there's a spectrum, wide spectrum of reprobates, okay? They range from sodomites. We know that because of Genesis 19, cross-reference with Judges 19. Genesis 19 calls them, you know, the sodomites and people who burn in their lust one toward another, Sodom and Gomorrah that was burned to the ground. And then we have Judges 19 that has a very similar story to Genesis 19 with one, with a few variations and a difference in description. Because sons of Belial is not given in Genesis 19, but it is in Judges 19. Yep. And what is God doing? He's trying to teach us something, right? That the people who were burned alive in Genesis 19 are commonly referred to by God and others, even in Judges 19, as sons of Belial,
right,
children of the devil. So, you know, you have sodomites, but you also have just false prophets who are referred to as sons of Belial. For example, Eli's sons, who were operating as priests, okay, these gluttonous, fornicating, wicked people who were essentially laying with the women who assembled at the house of God, okay? These people also referred to as sons of Belial. And the Bible says that God wanted to kill them, that God would slay them. He wanted to destroy them, wanted to kill them. And so there's never a positive mention of sons of Belial in the Bible. There's never one positive mention, okay? And so, you know, be careful what kind of series you're watching out there.
Yeah.
When they try to romanticize evil people in the Bible.
Amen.
You know, like The Chosen or something like that. Where they're literally trying to romanticize Judas Iscariot. They're trying to portray Judas in The Chosen as being someone who just started off with good intentions. He just wanted to follow Jesus. He had the best of intentions. And you know, Jesus loved him. And it's just like, what? Who wrote this script? A son of Belial. You know, they're trying to make him seem as though he's like a righteous person to begin with. And he just deviated from the way. He was a devil from the beginning. No, it was. Those are Jesus' words.
Yeah.
He was a devil from the beginning. Jesus even said it would have been better if he had never been born.
Right.
I mean, think about that. I don't want to get too much into that because I might preach on that on Sunday, and so. But you know, he's a son of Belial.
Yeah.
He's a son of perdition. That's what the Bible calls him.
Amen.
And people are trying to romanticize him. And look. Your pastor, we have a church here, but you know, I have a channel, it's not that big. I had the video I put out about Judas Iscariot, a couple hundred views, but that truth that I put out was so bothersome to the Chosen series that they commented on that video. All upset and mad because I'm ragging on their faggoty Judas. And you know, oh, you're being mean. Go look at the video and tell me he doesn't look like a queer. He's like, I know that he started with the best of intentions. It's like, dude, you're a son of Belial too, dude. You're his cousin. You're a descendant of Judas. And it's just like, and then, you know, the Chosen series, because the actual channel commented on my video. They're just like, you're ignoring the scriptures where he actually, you know, healed people and cast out devils. I'm like, you mean like in Matthew 7? Where they prophesied in his name and in his name have cast out devils. And then at the end of the comment, they're just like, if you're going to criticize their show, at least be accurate about it. Like, what? Your whole series is inaccurate. What are you talking about? You know, and you know, I call it The Chosen, but it's actually called The Rejected to me. It's called The Reprobate Series. The only thing it's chosen for is for the blackness of darkness forever.
Amen.
And so that's where they belong. That's where these guys are going. That's where Jonathan Rumi's going.
Yeah.
He makes a mockery of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Thinks he could play Jesus on one side and then turn around and play a sodomite the next season. and look exactly the same. Like, he'd even change his appearance for the Jesus Revolution sodomite, Lonnie Frisbee. He looks exactly the same the way he looked in The Chosen. And in fact, he's actually more modest in Jesus Revolution as a sodomite than he was playing Jesus. Because when he plays Jesus, he wears a dress. Jesus Revolution, he's at least wearing pants. Oh, you know, but he's a great actor. Of course he's a great actor. All false prophets are good actors. All right, let's move on here. Because I want to preach on this on Sunday. Okay, so you want to be here on Sunday. So that was the end of his psalm. Pretty good psalm, huh? I would have been like, that's a great psalm, Dave. But now we're going to get into the exploits of David's men. So this is a really awesome chapter here. And, you know, if I were to liken it unto something, I would say that this is what we as Christians should strive for so that we can be honored by the Lord. Like, if we were put in this position for God, you can turn it off, Brother Ulysses. People are frostbitten right now. You know, for God to honor us in such a way, right? Like, we should have the desire that God would, we would have the praise of God and not of men. Yeah. That God would honor us at his coming, that Jesus Christ would honor us at his coming, right? And so we're going to look at a couple of these men here. We're going to look at the top three, which is interesting because Jesus kind of had his top three too, right? Peter, James, and John were like his top three out of the 12, and then the 12 out of the 70. So, but even then, David also had his top three. Let's look at Adino the Eznite. He says in verse number 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the sea, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. So let's talk about Adino here. And, you know, when you look at the exploits that they did, the works, the incredible feats that they accomplished, obviously, this is not a call for us to do these specific things, right? Like, we're not going to go slay 800 sodomites or 800 reprobates or anything like that. This is not a justification for that. The Old Testament is obviously a picture of things that we can transfer into the New Testament for a spiritual truth, right? Amen. Now, one thing I want to point out before I get into this is that when we look at these works, because sometimes we think of, like, you know, what are we going to be rewarded for specifically? And that's one of the most common questions I get. Like, what produces the most rewards, Pastor Mejia? What's that one thing I have to do and just not do anything else or something? I just want to do that one thing. But you know what? This chapter is going to show us that it's a conglomerate of many things. Okay? Because you have Adino who destroyed 800 at one time. Then you have Eliezer who smote the Philistines till the sword in his hand, till his hand was weary, and the sword clave to his hand. And then you have Shammah, the son of Agi, who essentially, in verse 12, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it against the Philistines. So I would interpret this as being this way. Adino got 800 people saved or something, right? Eliezer fought battles. You can say he went through some trials, till his hand was weary and it clave to the sword. This is the Christian who just goes through battles and tribulation and difficulty and suffering, and they're weary, but you know what? They're not letting go of God's word. Amen. They suffer righteously. And then you have Shammah, who's essentially standing in the gap, making up the hedge, standing up for truth against all odds. You know what I'm saying here? So Adino, you know, he lifted up a spear against 800. But listen to this, whom he slew at one time. So this isn't 800 over his lifespan. Like, you know, since he began, this is in one sitting. So it's just like he took one spear and slew close to 1,000 of God's enemies in one sitting. This is a great exploit. And this could be likened to someone who is a great soul winner. Someone who wins souls to Christ in great numbers, even in one sitting. And I want you to notice, Adino's not the one bragging about himself. Right? Like, I got 800. Huh? No, there's someone else who's saying this about him. Who's saying, you know, he slew 800. He's the one who did the work. He's the one who did this. Because let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, the Bible says. But this should be an encouragement to us that we as God's people should also seek to get the spirit of God's word and go out there and win souls to Christ. In hundreds of people to Christ, thousands of people to Christ. That our desire should be that at the end of our life, we could look back and say, I won as many people as I possibly could with the resources that I had and the talents and the gifts and the resources that I had. I did all I could to get as many people saved. So that Jesus Christ at the end of your life can say, this is Adino who won this many people to Christ in one sitting. I mean, that's a great honor. And then you have verse number 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose. So this is a guy that when no one else wanted to fight these particular battles, he got up and fought it. He stood alone, essentially, right? And smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. What do we see with him? What do we see with Eleazar? He gave it all he had. He gave it all he had until he was weary. Until he couldn't no more. And even to the point where he couldn't let go of the sword even if he wanted to. And you know what? This is how we need to face trials, my friend. To the point we read the Bible, we read the scriptures, we meditate upon God's word, to the point we couldn't stop reading it even if we wanted to. Because it's such an intricate part of our spiritual survival that we just, our hand cleaves to the sword. You're just like, he's just slaying people, and all of a sudden it's just like stuck. The only thing I could liken it to is deadlifting. I know you're bored of it, but I'm sorry. I got the floor right now. But I think of, you know, when I'm deadlifting, it's really heavy weight. There comes times when I deadlift and I let go and my hands are kind of like stuck a little bit. And I'm serious. And it kind of hurts to kind of pry them open. Because you've had them there for so long doing all these reps and sets, your hands kind of get like this. So imagine just fighting with sword in hand. And you're gripping that sword because you don't want to let it go as you're fighting. And then once the war is over, it's just like, all right, you can put it down now. It's just like, I can't. My hand's stuck. It's one with the sword. And the spiritual application there, my friends, is that be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But also that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, who we take in hand to fight the trials in our life, the difficulties, the sufferings, the enemies of God, whatever it may be. And you're just like, I'm tired of fighting. Just keep swinging. Yeah. Just keep swinging that sword, piercing, just fight, quote scripture, win souls, obey God's word, obey the preaching, be doers of the word, not hearers only, just constantly fighting. And then you'll find after a while, you're just like, I couldn't stop fighting even if I wanted to. Because my hand is stuck to the sword. All I can think about during the trial is this particular scripture because I just have the sword in hand. I mean, this is a great honor. So they're saying of Eleazar, oh yeah, that guy's crazy. He's still holding the sword. Even though he's tired. Even though he's weary. You know, it's one thing to suffer persecutions, one thing to suffer sufferings or difficulties. It's another thing to suffer them when you're tired. It says something of someone when they're tired and they just keep going. They just keep going, right? It's just like, I'm so tired, I'm so discouraged, I'm so depressed, but they're still in church. But they're still reading the Bible. They're like, I cry myself to sleep, but they're still knocking on doors, winning people to Christ. They're like, I'm just so discouraged. I'm just so, like, sad, and it's so difficult, but they still find it in them to just keep going forward, swinging the sword, and they just keep fighting, keep slaying. You're going to be like the top three. Because remember, this is the top three. There's 37 of them, and God's like, yeah, these are all great guys. These are all mighty men. But these three, though, these three, Peter, James, and John, Adino, Eliezer, and Shammah, these guys right here. You know what this shows me? Is that God is impressed with these men. Imagine God being impressed with you. Think about that. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him? Think about that. And so Eliezer, the son of Dodo, you know, he's not going to have problems going through any fights because he's been there, done that. And he already knows how to use the sword. Whereas there's people who go through fights, they don't even know how to bring the sword out of the sheath. They don't even know how to swing it. They don't even know where to go to in the scriptures. They don't know how to depend on the Lord and wait upon him to renew their strength. Their sword is all nice looking. Ain't got no blood on it. No guts. No stains. No chips. Whereas I'm sure Eliezer is tinted just a tad. You know, it's run down, but it, man, you know what? And I've seen this sign somewhere. Maybe we used to have it. It's kind of cheesy, but it makes sense, though. And it said, the Bible that's falling apart often belongs to someone who isn't. And so you're like, oh, man, mine's not really falling apart right now. I just got good binding, Pastor, you know. I got good quality Bible or whatever. But, it, you know, obviously what it's trying to drive home is that the person who spends time in God's Word, the man who walks with God will always reach his destination. Okay? Let's continue here, verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So this guy, while everyone's tucking their tail and running because they're a bunch of sissies, he stood his ground. He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. This is the person who made up the hedge. He stood in the gap, and he made the difference. And you know what? How can we apply this? Well, you know what? You might be the only one in your family who's on fire for God. You might be the only one in your family who actually cares for the things of God, and so be it. You defend it. You might be the only one in your entire generation of families and your entire, maybe you're like the first Christian, be the one to just stand in the midst and fight it. This could be applied to a church. You know, maybe there are some churches in Southern California that are kind of, maybe not all of them, but you know what? Maybe there's good churches, but you know what? They might run when the Philistines come. First Works wants to be that church where we just stand. Believe. I'm not going to change my preaching. Right. And yes, I know June is coming around. Yeah. And I'm still going to preach the same stinking sermons I've always preached. Yeah. Because I'm going to defend this piece of ground. And I don't care if everyone's running away from the truth, running away from the Bible, running away from their responsibility. We will stand our ground. Amen. You know what? The Lord will bring a great victory. He's done it in the past and he'll do it again. These guys are awesome. Adino, slain 800. Eliezer, tired, but his hand clave to the sword. God brought a great victory. Shammah, standing in the midst of the ground, defending and slaying the Philistines. God brought a great victory. But one common denominator between these three is that they all serve David. Because you have these individual exploits that they did, right? Like he highlights those individual exploits. But then look at verse number 13. It says, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. So even though these three men had individual exploits that they accomplished, they also worked together to serve the Lord, to serve David. Yeah. their Lord, right? Their king. Well, in like manner, you know, hey, Adino out there, Eliezer, and Shama, join together to serve God. Amen. To serve Jesus Christ. You know, Adino could be, you know, for example, Verity Baptist Church. And, you know, Shama can be Holdfast Baptist Church. Or, I'm sorry, Eliezer could be Holdfast Baptist Church, and we're Shama, right? And we're just kind of working together in California, this cursed state that everyone hates. Really, it's not cursed, though. It's just California is just a business, I'll just be honest. There's three new IFB churches here. I'm just saying. Just want to throw that out there. There's three new IFB churches here. Okay. But this could be like the three churches working together. You know, each of these churches have done some great exploits. Won souls to Christ, stood for righteousness. Every single one of them has accomplished something great individually. But you know, we also can join together to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, the same could be said of all the churches, right? They get together. These guys are team players, in other words. Okay? Great story. And of course, David, he felt so humbled by the fact that they risked their lives because, you know, aside from all these battles, these men, they risked their lives to go get this the water out of the well. He says in verse 17, he said, "Be it far from you, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink of it. These things did these three mighty men." This is very reminiscent of Peter and John, okay? In Acts chapter 15, it says, men that have hazarded their lives. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, why stand we in jeopardy all the day? And God is looking for some men and some women who are willing to essentially deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him, right? Be thou faithful unto death. These are some great men here who have done some great works. And so God is honoring them. Let me finish up here. I'm not going to get into verse 26 and on because I don't want to embarrass myself like Cody did. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. There's not much to say about them, okay? You know, obviously it gives their names, and I'm joking, Brother Cody. You know, I would probably butcher those same names as well, okay? But, you know, there's not much to say about them, okay? And even though they're still part of David's mighty men, you know, they didn't necessarily do works that God saw fit to essentially highlight, right? You think of churches, there's some good churches out there, but they may not even be doing works that are worthy of being highlighted. Who knows? You have the three top there, and then you have verse 18. It says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow." So aside from the fact that he slew two dudes who looked like beasts, he also actually slew a beast. It's like, was it enough that he just killed two guys that looked like lions? He's like, I'm going to get myself an actual lion. Now, one thing I want to point out before I move on here, and I'm almost done, is that Abishai is mentioned, okay? And even in verse 24, Azahel, the brother of Joab, is also mentioned. And this is actually something that my father-in-law pointed out to me years ago. When he was preaching, he told me, notice that Joab isn't mentioned as being part of David's mighty men. And you're like, well, that's a coincidence. Well, it mentions Abishai, the brother of Joab. Verse 24, Azahel, the brother of Joab. And somewhere here, let me look. Let me try to find it here. Which one? 37. Look at verse 37. Oh, yeah. Zelek the Ammonite, Naharai the Berothite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. So his brothers are mentioned. Even the armor bearer of Joab is mentioned, but Joab isn't mentioned now. So that's kind of like your checkmate to prove that Joab isn't very popular, not only amongst David, but even amongst God, right? Because God obviously didn't see fit to to mention him. But even aside from that, it's like he's trying to spite him. He's like, Abishai, the brother of Joab, Azel, the brother of Joab, and I won't forget your armor bearer too. The armor bearer, let's give him a round of applause here. I'm pretty sure I didn't miss anybody. You know, he's just completely neglected Joab because Joab was wicked. And so I just thought that was funny. My father-in-law pointed that out to me years ago, and I was just like, wow, that's true. Now, Abishai is a great guy, and he did a lot of great works. Obviously, he slew many, 300, it says, with the spear. But Benaiah, though, Benaiah is really awesome, okay? When it says two lion-like men, we're not talking about, like, you know, what is it called? Anamorphs or something like that. Like, it just means that these guys were just very... I don't know. I'm assuming they're probably just hairy dudes. They're probably Armenian or something. I don't know. But he slays them, and then he also slays a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. And then in verse 21 says he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. That's pretty amazing there. That's very impressive, okay? And when I read stories like this, I'm like, this is like geared towards men. Because we read that and we're like, that's cool. Amen. I mean, he slays two lion-like men, and then, you know, it sounds like he went into the pit. Like the lion was already there. He just jumps in there on a snowy day. It's cold. And he slays it. And then he also takes out the Egyptian, who's a goodly man, and he slays him with his own spear. So obviously this man is very much a warrior. He's a fighter. And I think this is placed here to show us as men, hey, you know, we need to be fighters too, yeah, right? And be courageous. Be not discouraged. We need to have boldness and fight whatever enemy comes our way. You know, whether that's a false prophet, the beast who Paul the Apostle fought with at Ephesus. Yeah. Doesn't matter who it is. What animal comes our way, we fight it. And we don't tuck tail and run. Amen. And so it says in verse 23, he was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David said to him over his guard. And you see that common phrase, you know, how they set them over a guard. They didn't attain into the three. So this is very much likened to maybe even the inauguration of the millennial reign, where it's like Jesus Christ will honor some. And be like, you know, here's five cities, but you don't attain to the first three who gets 10 cities or something. But they're still honorable and they get to rule over someone because they still did a great work, right? And of course, he goes over the other mighty men there towards the end of the chapter and just kind of names them off. But the point of this is the fact that, you know, God's still looking for mighty men today, man. And I don't see any of these men compromising and being all scared and sissy-like and, you know, not sticking up for David. I mean, these were men who came to David when they were in distress, they were discontent and in debt. And they went from distress, discontent, and in debt to David's mighty men. And that is a great picture of how God can take a person who comes to him just distressed, discontented, and in debt, and really just, you know, make a servant out of you, make a warrior out of you to accomplish great things for him. And so what a great chapter. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us to be likened unto David's mighty men. And the judgment seat of Christ is one of the most, it's going to be one of the greatest events in history, but it's also sometimes, if you think about it, one of the most scariest events in history as well. And I pray and ask that you'd help us, Lord, to as a church to be honorable in your eyes, that you would honor us on that day, Lord, as we seek to continue to win souls to Christ this side of eternity, to turn others to righteousness, to preach against false doctrine, to stand in the gap and make up the hedge when no one else wants to, Lord. Help us as your people to be like the first three, and even like Abishai and Benaiah. And Lord, help us, and I pray that you'd use us greatly. And thank you so much for all that you do for us. Bless our weekend, Lord, and this Sunday to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll sing one last song, song number 169, Come Thou Fount. Song 169, Come Thou Fount. Everyone all together, nice and strong. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I've come. And I know by Thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Amen. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal.